As we prepare our hearts for worship, would you hear these words from the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3? If anyone has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I've come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings and becoming like him in death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Would you pray with me? Father God, this morning, each one of us could give a list of our credentials, of the things we've accomplished, the certificates we have, the things that make us proud to be us. And yet we're here because our voices join the voice of the Apostle Paul, and we say, all of this is nothing compared to knowing Jesus Christ our Lord. We are here because all of that amounts to nothing if our hearts do not know you and love you and receive your love and your grace for us. Nothing compares to the promise and the power and the joy of knowing Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing. And so, God, this morning, we are pressing on to know you, to know the power of your death and your resurrection and our life with you here and now. Would you have your way among us? This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. If you've been here this month, you saw that coming. We are continuing on in our series on marks of faithfulness. And I don't know about you, but I have loved hanging out with these different names that come up in Hebrews. We've gotten to learn from Abel and from Enoch and from Abraham, each of them faithful in their own unique way. And today we learn from the example of Jacob. Hebrews chapter 11, just one verse, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the top of his staff. That's it. Would you pray with me? Father God, as we open our hearts to your word, we ask that your spirit would move freely in this place. Would you help us hear what it is you want us to hear, so you might help us be who it is you want us to be, and so you might help us do what it is you want us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you might think a little bit less of me for saying this, but one of my favorite movies is Dumb and Dumber of all time. It's, if you haven't seen it, spoiler alert, you're 20 years late, so I'm not too worried. But it's about these two guys, Lloyd and Harry. They're dumb. And they are two friends that are on a mission together to return the lost suitcase of Lloyd's crush. The beautiful, wealthy, remember her name? Mary. Samsonite. Yes. Mary Swanson. They don't realize that this suitcase contains thousands and thousands of dollars and that criminals are right behind them the whole movie long out to stop them in their tracks. And the final scene, if you haven't seen it, close your ears. In the final scene, the bad guys finally catch up to him. Harry and Lloyd are handcuffed on a bed in a motel. Long story. And the bad guy draws out his gun and he says, "Which of you losers want to get it first?" And Lloyd, the ever faithful friend, says, "Over here." He said, "I was the one who brought you into this whole mess, Harry. Come on, shoot me." And Harry jumps up. He says, wait, no, I deserve it. Shoot me." He says, "I stole your girl, Lloyd." He said, "Yesterday was one of the greatest days of my life." Said, "Mary and I, we went skiing and we made a snowman and she touched my leg." And Lloyd yells out, "All right, kill him." In a moment that both of them are sure that they are going to die, one wouldn't necessarily say that Lloyd was going to go out well. And you know, truth is, we all know people who haven't died all that well. People who went out angry or with secrets that caught up to them right at death. We know too many who quit living long before they ever died. And thankfully, we all also know folks who have definitely shown us how to live until that very last breath. We can all name people who died in our midst with dignity and grit and grace. One of my friends in Waco is in her very final days of life as she is battling pancreatic cancer. And on her Carrying Bridge blog each day, she's sharing poems. She's an English teacher at the community college, and she's a poet. And she's sharing poems that she's written over the years. And these are beautiful poems, each of them this snippet of life and of love and of hope and of faith and of grace. And even as she sees her body wasting away, she's taking every opportunity to assure all of us who love her and are following her journey to assure us that her heart and her soul is still very much alive and ready to be with Jesus. On her good days, in her last days, she's still baking fresh bread and inviting different people over to her home around her table, still soaking up relationships, setting that table again and again, and she's bound to do it until the day she literally can't do it anymore. And it could be any day. My friend Brenda is showing me from afar how to die well. We all lost our dear friend Steve a couple years ago. It was just a couple years ago. And I remember when Steve learned that his days were limited, rather than slow down, if you were around him, Steve really got moving. He came to me immediately and said, "Jamie, I want to record my testimony. I want to tell people about my journey and about my hope." And he said, "I want it to be recorded now because I'm not sure how long I have, and I want to make sure there's time for it to be shared." And he wanted to tell us that he was walking this scary path with this great peace of Christ, and that he was resolved to worship his God until he took his very last breath. And he did. Steve died on a trip when he had gone to see one of his nieces get married. A testimony shared, a celebration with loved ones to be enjoyed. Steve lived until he died. And Steve died well. And you know, it's hard enough to live well most days, isn't it? But to die well, to not check out too soon, to not let fear consume you, to stay faithful to the very end, that's a whole other challenge, is it not? It's one that we've seen some folks do really well. And thanks be to God, their witness leads us on to know that it's possible, and we can too. Hebrews 11 mentions one person who died well. Meet Jacob. He only gets one verse in the Faithful Hall of Fame. But this verse, it is absolutely loaded, and it's beautiful. Did you catch it when you heard it? It's loaded. This is why we can't read the Bible in verses, but in stories. Because you're going to totally miss this verse if you don't know the story of Jacob. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, that's his grandsons, bowing in worship over the top of his staff. Three things in this one little line tell us how Jacob lived well all the way up until he died. Catch these. First, it's just simple. Jacob stayed the course. When his body was failing before his eyes, it says Jacob blessed and Jacob bowed in worship. It doesn't say Jacob laid down, Jacob checked out, Jacob retired, Jacob resigned. You don't see any of that. No, you get two very active verbs. He blessed and he bowed. Or he blessed and he worshiped. Jacob pouring himself out until the very, very end. My mentor, Leonard Sweet, who I'm studying with right now, he often says that Christians should live their lives in such a way that when they die, that very last check they wrote, it bounces. You get that? He said we should live in such a way that we are actively pouring out all that we have to pour out until the good Lord takes us home. Nothing left because we poured it all out. The very first person I met at First Baptist Waco was a 90-year-old man named Charlie Janes. Oh, I love Charlie Janes. I was just a young seminarian. I think I felt called to preach for about a month at this point and maybe preached one sermon in a classroom, never in a church. And they invited me to come and preach in this Sunday evening seminarian preaching series. And I was nervous. When I walked into that church that wasn't even yet my church, the first person I saw was Charlie Janes. He was 6'5", this big old man. And he grabbed my hand. And Charlie was hard of hearing. In fact, he didn't hear a thing. And so he always spoke really loud. And he said, "Welcome to First Baptist Waco. I am so glad you're here. My name's Charlie." He said, "Now get this. I'm not going to hear a single thing you say tonight, but I'm just so glad you're here." And you know what? Charlie was right. He sat in the very front row. And when I preached, Charlie didn't hear a thing that I said. But his faithful wife, Susie, she sat by his side and she took copious notes. Almost every single word, and I know I talk fast, she kept up. And as she did, Charlie would lean over her shoulder and look at that notepad, and he would read every note that Susie took for him. He couldn't hear, and he was wobbly on his feet, 90 years old. Yet on a dark Sunday night, Charlie wouldn't have been anywhere else in the world than in a place where he could be a blessing to this brand new preacher coming up in his midst. Charlie died a few years later when I was on staff at First Baptist. Susie said that the morning he died, he'd gotten up at 4 a.m. like he did every morning. She said he had gone out to his chair in the living room. He'd opened his prayer journal, and he'd written a list of all the people that he was praying for that morning. She said on that list was the entire staff of First Baptist Waco, not staff, name by name by name. She said, "Jamie, your name was on his list." Based on his list, Susie guessed that he had probably been talking to his God for about an hour that morning about the needs of others. As long as they would come to mind, he'd write them down. "That one too, God. I'll write this one down. That one too." Around 6 a.m., Charlie went back to his bed. He was tired. That's a lot of praying. He laid down, and he never woke up. The last hours of Charlie's life was praying for the people who would carry his beloved church forward. He was praying for family and friends and Baylor students and next door neighbors. Until his last moment, Charlie James was pouring himself out so that God's heart might still be known. Jacob, when dying, blessed his grandsons and bowed in worship. I hate to break this to you, but we're all going to die. We're all going to die. What's up for question is, will we die well? Faithful to the end. Charlie James and Jacob show me that it's possible. They stayed the course until the course was done. Those two actions that carry Jacob to his grave, I want to delve into those because they're rich. There's so much there. First, when he was dying, Jacob blessed his grandsons. Before he left this earth, Jacob intentionally equipped the next generation to keep following God after him. The blessings are found in Genesis 48. Hebrews doesn't just make this stuff up. It turns out it's actually in this book. Genesis 48, verse 4, but Israel, that was Jacob's other name, stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, and crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. He blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my ancestors Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who's been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who's redeemed me from all harm, bless the boys. And in them let my name be perpetuated. In the name of my ancestors, Abraham and Isaac. And let them grow into a multitude on the earth. Then Israel said to Joseph, I am about to die. But God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your ancestors. Three things the elderly Jacob did as he blessed the next generation. One, he simply stayed connected to them. On his deathbed, he allows his grandsons into his room. And he lets them see with their very own eyes this once conniving, powerful leader of all the people, now unable to even get out of bed on his own. And in that vulnerable, fragile space, he touches these boys. He places his hands on their heads. Intimate. Vulnerable. Jacob, in his last days, he didn't distance himself from the generations coming up behind him. Oh, I just don't understand them anymore. They speak a different language. They don't want anything to do with me. He didn't do that. But instead, he embraced them. And he walked this final path with them by his side. Want to live faithfully till you die? Anybody? I do. Stay connected to those who are coming up behind you. Pour into them on purpose. Bring young men and young women and brand new Christians under your wing and share every bit of your life with them. Young people who are growing up in the faith more than ever before, they are looking for some wise folks who have gone before them to mentor them, to see them, to know them, to love them, to choose to invest deeply in them. Don't just pass them by. Know them, see them, invest in them. One generation preparing the next to keep on keeping on. That's faithful living to the end. Who are you bringing up behind you? Who in the generation right behind you are you pouring your life with Jesus into? That's faithful living to the end. Jacob also shared his testimony with these young ones. He tells them how God has been his shepherd his whole life long, how this angel of God just kept giving him grace upon grace If you know anything about Jacob, you know that he had lived a full life, full of love and broken love and more love, full of jealousy, full of adventure, full of chaos, full of truth, and full of trickery and mess. It seems that Jacob was always getting himself into some kind of trouble. And yet here we find him in his old age, and he is boldly testifying to how God carried him through it all. You see, the longer that you've walked with Jesus, the more you know who he is, and the more you have an insider's look into what he's up to. Want to be faithful to the end? Testify. Speak up. Tell your story out loud of God's grace for you. Proclaim to any and all who will listen how God brought you to this place. Some of you have been walking with Jesus for decades. Why are you still here this morning? Why have you not gotten bored? Why have you not moved on to something bigger and better? Why have you said this is bigger and better? Tell that story. We need to hear it. So long as you are still breathing, you still have a story to tell. So tell it loud and tell it clear. And to anybody who will hear about this God who brought you right here, right now. Younger people, millennials like me, new Christians, hear this. Hear this. Those who have gone before us have immeasurable blessings to uncover for us. And so slow down for a second. And pull up a chair. And when they open their mouths to finally share with us what God has done, by all means, stop everything and put the phones away and just listen. Their words, they're things that we're not going to find in a Google search. You want to be faithful, young people like me. Let's humbly listen to the stories that are being poured out from those who have seen just a little bit more than we have. It turns out that that really is the good stuff, and there's no price tag on it. Finally, in this blessing, Jacob spoke of a hopeful future still to come. You will see home that others have never known. Your future, he says to them, it's good and it's bright. My mentor, Leonard Sweet, does that for me. Jamie, the future ahead, it's not scary. He's not saying, oh, I'm just glad I'll be dead before that happens. He's saying, no, the future ahead is bright because Jesus is in the future. And oh, I can't wait to see where he takes you and what he still has to do. Older folks in the room, if you speak to younger generations and say, I'm just glad I'll be dead before that happens, that's not a hopeful future. Give them some gifts. Tell them what you see in them. Name the Jesus that's already at work and assure them that he is going before them with incredible life and incredible promises. Speak that into them. With his last breath, Jacob sent his grandsons into a future, blessed and full of hope, knowing full well that God was going to be with them and that God had something special for them. I ask, who are you doing that for? That's the key to living until we die. Speak life. Speak hope. Imagine a good future for those coming up right behind you. Look them in the eye and let it be known. Speak a hopeful future. When dying, Jacob blessed his grandsons and Jacob worshiped. But did you notice how he worshiped? Did you catch it? What was his posture? Anybody? Leaning on his staff. Any idea what that's about? Got to know the whole story. Since he was a young man, Jacob would have used a staff. And that's because of one night that changed his life forever. Genesis 32 tells of it. Earlier in the story, Jacob had stolen the birthright and the blessing from his older brother Esau. You remembering this? And then he took off and fled, a coward. He had tricked his brother in every way and done him wrong. That's who Jacob was. It's what his name means. Conniver, manipulator, cheat, trickster. What a name. And he lived up to it. Years later, Jacob decides that he wants to go home. And so he camps out the night before he's to encounter Esau for the very first time since the betrayal. And here's what happens in Genesis 32. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw he couldn't overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I won't let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What's your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you've struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It's because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. The night that the man who had never been defeated, who had always had the upper hand, had always gotten his way, wrestled with God and got a dislocated hip and a limp that would be with him for all of his days. Jacob walked away from that night with a new name, Israel, the one who's wrestled with God and held on till the end. And Jacob walked away from that night with a new posture, no longer a swagger that couldn't be touched, but now a limp that showed his weakness for all to see. You know, I found that when people go through something really painful in life, they tend to go one or two ways with it. The first is they become resentful of the pain. They become angry that God would let them go through such a thing. They become mad enough to just walk away altogether. They become paralyzed, stuck in the pain, stuck in the story of what hurt and the identity that comes with being hurt. Their lives are stopped in their tracks by the pain. And I can bet that surely there were days that Jacob loathed that staff. Up in the middle of the night, grasping for it, this man who once could do anything he wanted to do, couldn't go to the bathroom now without some help. This guy to blaze past everyone, getting whatever he wanted, however he wanted. Now the world passed him by as he limped along, feeling the pain, the ache of that bum hip with every single step. You have to know that there were some days that he resented his weakness. There were some days he had to have looked to heaven and said, "Really, God? Why didn't you pick on someone your own size? Why did you have to humiliate me like this?" Surely some days Jacob hated what happened to him that night. Despised that staff that daily, every second reminded him that he had a limp. Told the world he was just as fragile as anyone else. But then I know some people who have been through more than their fair share of pain. And somehow, some way, all I can attribute it to is the grace of God. They come to this incredible place of gratitude, even for the pain. I'm not saying that they would wish it upon anyone else, or that they by any means would want to go through it again, or that they don't still sometimes wish it had never happened. No, some of the pain in this world is utterly horrific. But even still, I've known some who have come to a place of peace with what has been, and who have realized in the depths of their hearts that though God didn't cause it, He indeed has used the hardest, grittiest, messiest stuff of life to shape them and grow them and minister to them and give them a voice of hope in this world that is hurting for some hurting people who have voices of hope. These folks have refused to make their beds with resentment. And instead, they've chosen to find gratitude for all that has been, knowing they wouldn't be half the person they are today if it hadn't been for meeting God in those places of pain. Jacob, when he was dying, leaned on that staff, the one that reminded him of his weakness, of his pain. And there, in that place, Jacob worshiped God. Let that soak. Want to be faithful to the end? Let your weakness, let your pain, be the very thing that brings you to worship. Jacob saw his limp as the very thing that let him see God face to face. Yeah, sure, having a bum hip stunk some days. It wasn't fun. But he got to see the living God face to face. And he'd take a bum hip for that any day. Our weaknesses, our failures, those things in our lives that hurt, when we let them, those can be the very places that we tend to see our God face to face. Those are the very places that we get to finally go beyond our egos and beyond self-sufficiency. Those are the places we finally get to fall on our face and say, God, just hold on and bless me, because I'm not going to make it out alive if you don't. And it's in that desperation, it's in that honest place where we recognize just how fragile we are, that we finally see our God face to face. Jacob leaned on that staff and he worshiped God, because it was that bum hip, it was that messy wrestling match that let him see his God in the first place. Want to live faithful until you die? Don't let those things that hurt turn your heart against your God. Let those be the very things that reveal to you the face of God. Leaning on your staff in your own place of pain, worship Him there. That's when it gets real. That's when the pain becomes a launching pad for a whole new life that can be. That's when you put your foot down and refuse to let your pain become a grave to just sit in and wait it out until you die. Who has time for that? I've told you before about my best friend in Egypt named Hanan. Whenever I was there, she was my Arabic teacher. And Hanan's story was that she had converted from Islam to Christianity several years before I came. And that's an illegal thing to do in Egypt, and Hanan had been put through it. Her older brother was a police officer, tried to shoot her at point-blank range. 6 shots fired at her. Somehow all 6 bullets in the wall behind where her head should have been. She was arrested multiple times. Blacklisted, she could never leave Egypt. And each time they would arrest her and beat her, they would tell her, next time we're going after your kids. Scared her to death. I remember one day in our Arabic lessons, I asked Hanan, I said, Hanan, if you weren't blacklisted, and if you did have a chance to get on an airplane and leave Egypt and come with me to America like tomorrow, would you come? And Hanan sat there and she thought about it. And she said, Jamie, I don't think I'd go. She said, yeah, my life here in Egypt as a Christian is so hard. She said, but I don't think you understand the ways I've seen my God because of the struggle here. She said, it's in my pain that I just keep seeing God face to face. And I wouldn't take America over that for anything. She's not resentful. And she's not stuck. She's moving forward in the pain with gratitude and hope and a mission. Because Hanan has seen her God face to face. A prison threat, a bum hip, small prices to pay for seeing God face to face. When has God given you the clearest glimpse of him? Think about it. When has God most shown you who you really are in him? Think about it. I'm willing to put money down, saying it was in a time of wrestling. It came from a place of pain. It hurt, yeah. And you got to see the living God. Oh, yeah. Resentful? Nah. Who has time for that? We've got a life to live. So pull out your staffs. Lean on them. Remember your weakness and dare to worship God from that place. And before you know it, you will be seeing him face to face. And seeing him, you will not be able to help yourself but to live all the way until you die. Seeing him, I can guarantee you, you won't throw in your towel a second too soon. Amen. Lean on that staff, my friends, and worship him in that place. Resentful no more. Would you pray with me? Oh God, you are a God of freedom. Thank you for Jacob, that in one little tiny verse in Hebrews, he tells us so much about dying well, seeing those behind us and pouring out our blessings to them, not hoarding and keeping them for ourselves. And looking at all the things in our life that have brought us to this point, even the pain, and being free to worship you as we lean on our staffs. And remember the ways that we saw you face to face when we thought we weren't going to make it out alive. For those in this room who are hurting today, would you show them your face in the midst of their pain? I pray that what is going on today would give way to worship, even maybe gratitude. Because you, O God, can make all things beautiful and all things good and all things, things of life. And so would you do that in our deepest, darkest places today? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.